Today, I decided to make an executive decision and not end Romans today because as I was in Romans chapter 16, picking up the verse 17, I realized that there's three verses that are very important that really speak to a specific area of sound doctrine and those that cause division, especially when it comes to wrong teaching and wrong theology. And I felt it was important as I was reading those few scriptures to really expound and elaborate upon that. So it works out perfectly, meaning next week, God willing, Romans will be completed with the outdoor service. Let us pray. Father, thank you. We're here again. And because of that, we are thankful. Father, I ask for your blessing upon the preaching and teaching of your word, that you would be glorified, high and lifted up. Father, speak to the individual as only you can, Holy Spirit, and speak to us collectively. Thank you for those joining us online. We pray for those who aren't able to be with us today. Thank you for blessing them and keeping them. You are the good shepherd. We ask all of these things in Christ, in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and all of God's people said, amen. As I mentioned, we're nearing the end of Romans. 9 months spent in this book that I and many others feel explain the gospel better than any other. From the role of creation in chapter 1 to the purpose of and correct use of the Mosaic law in chapters 2 through 6, the battle between the spirit and the flesh in Romans 7 and 8, the role of Israel in God's sovereign redemptive plan, chapters 9 through 11, Christian conduct in relation to authority, chapter 13. Liberty and legalism, chapter 14. Final charges, greetings, warnings, remarks, chapters 15 and 16. This letter or book, as I have stated often, is pivotal in a proper understanding of the gospel of grace. This morning, the apostle, like any other good leader, father, warns the believers in Rome to mark those who cause division and offenses contrary to what he has labored in teaching them. He implores them to be on the watch for wolves. If you saw the sermon title, it's Wolf Watch. False teachers, false prophets. Just three verses this morning, as I mentioned, verses 17 through 19 of Romans chapter 16, I'll read. Now I beseech you, or beg you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or teaching which you have learned, and avoid them. Any good father, any good leader is going to warn his people. A father's going to warn his children, whether they listen or not, that's up to them. But he's going to warn his children of danger, of what to stay away from. You certainly know if you have older children, like some of the young people that are here today that are on missions, as a father, you can't just no longer strong-arm them into doing what you tell them to do. You become more of a counselor. As a father, you switch from being a cop to a coach to a counselor. And when you have older children, you warn them in the way a counselor, a teacher would. A loving father, with gentleness, but with firmness. And this is what the apostle is doing. The apostle Paul knew. He says this when speaking in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, he says, therefore, take heed yourselves to all the flock amongst which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage or grievous wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. See, they're going to come in. Teachers will come in. Paul knew this. They'll come in and they'll tell you Jesus is not enough. The cross is not enough. The work of God is not all that's required. Faith alone in Christ alone. See, Paul would call them enemies of the cross. That's what he would call them. In one of his letters, speaks about in that passage I just read the importance of vigilance and leadership in protecting sound, correct doctrine, truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The apostle knew there would be men and probably even women coming to the churches like Galatia, where the Judaizers came in. And they would pervert, they would twist the gospel of grace. Say things like, you have to keep the Mosaic law also. Grace is good, the cross is good, but you also have to keep the Mosaic law. You have to dress a certain way. You have to earn your salvation. You have to follow certain rules. You have to celebrate certain holy days. You cannot eat certain foods. All of this is perverting, twisting the real gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. Jesus warned of false prophets, which come to you, he says. In Matthew, he says, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. Time and truth go together. You must test the spirits to see that they're of God. In time, the truth always comes out. Ravening wolves, they seek glory. They seek glory. They're hirelings. What's the motivation of these false teachers, these wolves? Verse 18 gives the answer. It says, for they that are such serve not our Lord, Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own selfish desires. And by good words and fair speeches, there's how they do it. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They have wrong motives. How do you protect against wolves? With vigilance. How do you protect? The full counsel of God. You teach the full counsel of God. Context is king. You preach the full counsel of God with the proper context. The gospel, you preach it. Teach the word of God. Sermons, Bible studies, home groups should be centered on and in the word of God. You test the spirits, as I mentioned, to see that they are of God. You don't lay hands on any man suddenly. You're prayerful and you're patient. That's always reliable methodology. You're not quick to name a man a pastor. You're not quick to ordain someone as an elder. Time is irreplaceable. Presence is irreplaceable. I was saying that last night. In context of a husband and a wife. Time, presence is irreplaceable. You cannot ordain a man. You cannot commission a leader that isn't present amongst the flock. That's contrary to the word of God. And that's another way you can tell if the person really cares or not. They're present. What did shepherds do? They were amongst their sheep. They were amongst their field. How would you feel right now if, as your pastor, I was here twice a month? I could tell you how you would feel. You would feel like you don't have a pastor. Presence is irreplaceable. And the Apostle Paul is specifically talking about doctrine, teaching, like the Judaizers in Galatia, that will tell you it's not enough. The cross is not enough. The work of Christ is not enough. And I know to the natural mind and the natural heart and the natural ears, the gospel sounds too good to be true because it's spiritually understood. And it is true. Indeed, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. If a pastor, preacher, can speak consistently for 30 minutes without a scripture, you have a wolf, not a shepherd. Not an overseer. At best, you have an entertainer. Where you attend church, what podcasts you listen to, what teachers you trust, it matters. It matters. You'll be influenced. You'll be persuaded. Let me ask you a question. Do you not, when you go out to dinner, discuss the meal, the restaurant, the ambiance, everything afterwards? You should do the same thing when you're with the people of God, listening to the word of God. You should be a Berean. It's your responsibility. Notice that these false teachers, Paul is warning against, says, will deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple are the sheep. Must be diligent. This is not enough. Sunday morning, you must be in the Word of God. You must have a devotional life. You must study to show yourself approved. I mean, think about this. I went out to a restaurant with my 17-year-old daughter this past week, and I'm not going to name it. It was in Spencerport. It was not Grandpa Sam's, okay? But we went there, and my daughter and I were evaluating the meal as it was coming out, the appetizer, the main course, the service. We were evaluating. Let me tell you, the evaluation wasn't really favorable. It wasn't. I won't go back to the restaurant because, to be honest with you, it just wasn't that good. You should be doing the same thing. How can you sit? How can you sit in this place, in this auditorium, this sanctuary? How can you sit in this place and not hear the Word of God for an hour? How can you sit? Examine yourself to see that you're in the faith. It amazes me. The congregations that are throughout this world and throughout this country in which people are sitting, and the pastor is not regenerate. The pastor is not saved. You say, how can you dare? How can you possibly say that? Did you hear the words of Jesus? You will know them by their fruits. He says, the wolf comes and the hireling flees. You know why? He doesn't care about the sheep. He's not present. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. And I believe we're in this time. I believe we've been in for a while. He says, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. They're not converted. We stamp everybody a Christian. You said a prayer, you're a Christian. That's not what the Word of God says. Show it to me in the Word of God. It doesn't say it. Here's what it says. David says this in Psalm 51, wash me, make me clean, purge me with hyssop. That's about the closest to a sinner's prayer that we have. Again, you know, if you know my testimony, I'm a product of a sinner's prayer. I'm not against it. But we have to be careful that we're not just saying, oh, you say you love Jesus? Here, you're regenerate. Here, you have your ticket to heaven. And the Word of God says contrary. That is not the gospel. If a person is living contrary to the gospel of grace, they're not saved. They're not saved from the wrath of God. They're not regenerate. The Apostle Paul, after that passage in Acts 20, he says, you know how I lived in all seasons of life. You know how I lived. My lifestyle was my ministry. Not just when I was up here for 30 minutes. You know how I lived amongst you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, there's one. Everybody, the false teachers lie. I can do all things. You can do all things. Yeah, we can do all things. And really what the Apostle Paul is saying, if I'm in a prison, if I'm in a palace, I'm content. I have Christ. He's enough for me. Look at the person's life. Look at their marriage. Look at their children. My heart jumped when I said that. There's no perfect parent. We all fall short. But look at things. Look at things that matter in God's Word. This is a man who is an overseer, a leader in the church. His house must be in order. Not perfect, but it has to be in order. His kids can't be unruly, like all of them. Says he should be a lover of good men, hospitable, without reproach or shame. Yeah, accusations will be thrown at this man, but they will bounce off him because they're not true. Jesus said this, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. I thank God for the enemies I have, and I pray for them, because I know those that hate me most have no cause to do so. But it makes me rejoice because it's fulfilling the Word of God. It's fulfilling the Word of God. They serve their own bellies, their own desires. By good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Now listen to what the apostle says to these Christians in Rome. Remember, he hasn't made it to Rome yet. He desires so badly to get there. He says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. It's good advice. Listen to what the apostle said to the church in Galatia, which will be in, Lord willing, in the fall, book of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has seduced you? Who has used sorcery that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Your faith was so real. What happened? What happened? I mean, you loved the Lord. You loved each other. Who seduced you? What witchcraft has been brought in to tell you that you have to keep the law? That's sorcery. That's rebellion against the gospel of grace. It's Christ plus nothing. The work is done. It's what separates us from every other religion in the world. It's done. And then there's the false teaching of hypergrace. What is hypergrace? Cheap, unregenerate grace. Where you live the way you want to because you have a license or passport for sin. And that is cheap, unregenerate grace. That's not grace at all. So we ought to know. We ought to know these things. Deceiving the simple. Those are those, as I mentioned, the sheep. Without guile. They're harmless. A sermon should not be a speech. It's not a motivational speech. It's not a TED talk. It's not a presentation on how to be a better you. It should be Holy Ghost inspired. It should be filled with the Word of God. It should be delivered by a preacher that has spent time with God in prayer, in thought, in preparation. Why? Souls are on the line. Lives are on the line. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near. That's why. That's why. Tears shed. Tears shed. Many times I've shed tears. Now everybody asks me if I cried at my daughter's wedding. I didn't. Do you know why? Because I was prepared in the process with tears. So then when I can present my daughter as the bride, I can do so with joy and peace. But in private is the preparation. In private is the preparation. In 30 minutes of a Holy Ghost-inspired sermon takes many hours in preparation. In thought, in prayer, in tears, in privacy, intimacy between you and God the Holy Spirit with the Scriptures open. Just you and God. On your knees, on your face, standing up, sitting down, hands raised, hand lowered, however the Lord has you to pray. All the way up to the 11th hour. You know, Pastor Sauer said, well, I'll let you finish your sermon. If I'm finishing my sermon at 10:45, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. That is just me putting the final touches on the meal. No, I start my sermon prep on Monday. That's tomorrow. Because I feel a holy burden to deliver God's word to God's people. And I think you can tell the difference. And what kills me, what pains me, what saddens me is when people are sitting and I'm listening and I'm saying, where's the scripture? Where's the scripture? It's a lot of hype. It's a lot of emotion. It's your best life now. It's you're going to get to the next level. It's your breakthrough. And meanwhile, these people, the simple, are sitting in their seats and they are on the path of destruction. It seems right. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Seems right to your flesh. When you leave service on a Sunday morning, there should be some level of challenge, some level of conviction in your soul. Something that has instructed you God's word in righteousness. And if there's none of that, if you're not thinking about it at all, maybe you should consider something else. I pray that's not here. I pray that's not the case. There's things to think about. Because of our presentation, we have a little bit shorter time, but I want to read this. We're going to stop there. We will stop there. But let me just give you 7 final tips before I call the worship team back up that false teachers do. 7 things. They change, they pervert the gospel. They twist it. You must do something else. They abuse grace, as I talked about. It could be hyper-grace. They cheapen it. Number two, they do not teach the Word of God. They do not preach the gospel. Rather, they entertain. As I said, TED Talks, motivational speeches, void of Scripture, void of God's Spirit and power, smooth words. You are great. You are great. I'll tell you one testimony. I remember this. I'm driving up. We're in Florida, and we're visiting a friend, and we're driving up to this church, and I'm like, I didn't say anything. See, I've matured. If you knew me 20 years ago, I mean, I was flipping tables over, much more zealous, less knowledge. But I remember going up to this church, and we're driving up, and I see signs. The best thing about our day is you. This is a great, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, my stomach's starting to churn. I do not want to go to a church where the best thing is me. Now, maybe if it said, you're the hardest thing, I'd be like, oh, wow, I better get ready. And you walk in, and everybody's friendly, but it's not real. Hi, how are you? Good to see you. Let me show you. And you can feel the cheapness of it. And they got this over here and that over there and coffee. And then you walk in. There's no pastor. There's a screen. The worship team comes up. The sermon is timed. They got the minutes up there. My kids thought I walked out because I went to check on my daughter. I do that as a father. I'm going to check on my daughter in a nursery I haven't been at. They thought I walked out. I said, no, God, I've matured since then. I want to test it. That's not how a church should be. That's not the Word of God. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? They never address difficult or weighty theology, the rapture, the role of Israel, the current antichrist cultural topics like the LGBT agenda, abortion, the roles of men and women in the home and the church, the Old Testament in general, they'll just totally avoid. Everything is basic, shallow, surface, enough to keep people dangling, but never feeding them. They build earthly kingdoms. Your allegiance is to them more important than your allegiance to God. They compromise truth. They will not be black and white. They won't be clear on hard biblical truths. They will rather be gray. Avoid the truth. They are man pleasers. They're scared to offend. They fear man's opinion rather than God's. And that's just the truth. You know, yesterday, you know how I start off weddings now in 2025? There's 250 people here yesterday. Now I start off? See, I got to start off by telling you this. And I tell you this in a spirit of love. Marriage is between a man and a woman, and that will never, ever change. That's how God ordained it. I don't care who tells me what. You can try to steal the rainbow. You can make your hair purple, black. I don't care what it is. Marriage is between one man and one woman because it's a picture of Christ and His church. And I'm not moving on it. Oh, I'm going to ask the praise and worship team. You're right, Gary. This is a good prayer. This is like Bahamas. It's like Kenya. This is good. Should have a sweat rag up here. As the worship team makes their way up, let me just close with an encouragement, hopefully. You always want to end with grace. You know, my heart and my prayer for you, whether this is your home church or not, or if you're just visiting today, is that you know the truth, and the truth sets you free. Do you remember the question that Jesus was asked by Pontius Pilate? He said, what is truth? Well, he was looking at it straight in the face, but he didn't recognize it. Well, what are you set free from? You're set free from death. There's no victory for the grave anymore, when you know the truth, when you know Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. You're set free from sin. Sin has no more power over you. You're set free from searching for fulfillment, searching for whatever you're searching for. The search is over. You now have contentment. You now have purpose. You now have peace. Setting you free from man-made rules and philosophies which have damaged so many in the church. So many have been damaged by man-made rules. You can stumble people. Listen, you think you stumble people with liberty? I've seen more people stumbled in God's church with legalism than liberty. One more wedding testimony. We still got the wedding set up, so I'll give you one more testimony. You know, last night, we labored this decision. It's not really my decision. We had 250 people. We had John the Baptist's and Barabbas's all together in one place. It was beautiful. And listen, I'm going to tell you this. I don't have to tell you this. There was a bar there. We didn't pay for it. It was a cash bar. It's on the people. That's not for me to decide. I don't know where you stand on that issue. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I know this. Do not be drunk. Do not drink in excess. And thank God I didn't see one person who did. But to see God's people and lost people, radically lost people together, and I saw people praying together, and I saw people just with a white cloth, and I saw people dancing, and I saw people sitting, and I saw people talking, and I thought to myself this, there's no such thing as a Christian wedding. There's no such thing as a Christian. We label everything. Do you think when Jesus went to the wedding feast in Cana that all of them were good Jews? I promise you they weren't. So what did Jesus do when his mom said, hey, we're out of wine? And I've heard all of it. And this is, I don't want to digress the issue. I want you to be free today. I've looked it all up. Listen, do a study. It was regular wine, okay? Because again, we're so myopic, we look through the lens of America. I've never struggled with alcohol by the grace of God. I've had other things. I told you already, I won't go in a casino, I won't do anything, because that's my vineyard I don't go to. But can we just love? Can we stick to the word of God and not the rules of man? Can we not keep people in bondage with man-made rules? Stick to the word of God. Stick to the word of God. That's all we have to do, and you'll be set free. I am not giving an endorsement for you to drink. I pray you don't miss the point. My endorsement is for freedom. It's for freedom in Christ, that you'd be set free, that we would just follow this God that loves us so much. He demonstrated it. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, well, what about you? Is this pastor? I didn't have a sip of alcohol last night. I wasn't going to be stupid. I know I'm a pastor. I've got to be an example. Don't miss the point. It was such a beautiful landscape. Such a beautiful landscape. See, all these people from all walks of life, some radically lost, some disciples. One guy there I've known, he lives out of his car by choice 5 years. What's he do every day? Preach the gospel. Goes all around. Another guy, biker, totally lost. Not because he's a biker. You get the point? Jesus was for people. Jesus was for people made in his image. All nations, the Samaritans, the lepers, the lame, those that others wouldn't go to, that's exactly who Jesus went to. It's the God we serve. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you as King. I thank you for the opportunity to be here amongst your bride. Father, I pray that the word of God was communicated effectively. Lord, forgive me. I pray no one misses anything that they just don't miss anything, Lord. You know my heart. And I pray they know your word, God. That they don't trust me, that they would search it out, Lord. That we would not be a church of legalism or excess liberty. That we would not stumble people with our freedoms or with our rules, God. But that love would fulfill the law in this place. Help us to follow after what is good. To be wise unto good and simple concerning evil. Pray your blessing upon this flock. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.